Well, when I was in second grade, all of my friends and my cousins, they all had this new super advanced piece of technology, and they talked about it all the time, so naturally, I wanted one. You might be wondering, what was this cutting-edge, world-changing device that was so advanced you could hardly believe it? It was a Nintendo, right? Super Mario Brothers, baby. It was amazing. You could plug this box into a TV and you could control little characters that would move around. It was mind-blowing. It was like the future here in my own living room. And my birthday was coming up, so I told my parents that's all I wanted, nothing else, just a Nintendo. And I knew that my parents loved me, so I thought, surely I'm going to get this great gift. And my hope was way up here. My hopeometer was through the roof. And then my birthday came, and we had the cake, and we sang the song, and there were some presents, and I opened all the presents. I'm sure they were great, but I don't remember what they were. But I remember what they weren't. A Nintendo, right? My hope kind of went, like this. Later on, my dad talked to me about this, and he explained why I didn't get a Nintendo. He said that he believed that video games were, quote, a waste of time, and I would do better spending my time. I would become a better person if I did more things like reading books and practicing music. I mean, the audacity of his parenting, right? But as an 8-year-old, I had my hopes set on this thing, and they were high, and then they were gone. But is that really what hope is, especially when we think about hope in the context of our faith? How do we define and understand this word hope, this beautiful biblical word that's so essential to our life of faith? You know, is hope like a wish, like my 8-year-old self wishing for a Nintendo? Or like, as an adult, maybe I hope to win the lottery, or I hope my kids will put the dishes away, right? Is it that? Or is hope something deeper, something that is more probable, highly probable, like I hope to do really well on that test because I studied hard for it? And we talked about this in our CG's Bible study on Thursday, this word hope, and some of the people there had some great definitions, like someone said the possibility of something better coming in the future. Another person said maybe it's like the expectation of something good that's coming on the horizon. You know, when we talk about biblical hope, it's more than just wishful thinking, right? We're talking about something that we can have a degree, a sense of assurance about. But even if we think about hope in terms of something of which we can have assurance, I think there's still a very important distinction. There are two ways we can still think about hope. One of those ways is a way in which it can be taken from us, and the other is something that can never be stolen. The first is what I would call evidence-based hope. Hope that is highly probable, that we can have a strong degree of assurance about a particular outcome, but yet that it's still rooted in and based on the evidence or the circumstances in the world outside of us, around us, right? That's what I would call evidence-based hope. The second is what I would call faith-based hope. This is a hope that's not based on the evidence or circumstances in the world around us, but on trust in God, on the promises of God. And you see, the difference is subtle, but it's so important because evidence-based hope, that can crumble when the circumstances around us change. But faith-based hope, that's a gift from God. And that's something that we can hold on to regardless of whatever is going on in the world around us. Paul dives into this in Romans 8. He writes this, "For in hope we're saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Early on, Paul was trying to help establish, what do we mean by this word? It's that the hope we have in Christ, it's not based on the evidence and circumstances around us, but on the promise of God, and specifically what God has done for us in Christ. And so with that all cleared up, we are all good now, right? We'll all have perfect hope forevermore, right? No, not so much? Of course not, right? I mean, I struggle with this a lot. I'm sure I'm not the only one. I want the circumstances around me to be good all the time. My hopeometer, friends, it goes up and down more than the temperatures in St. Louis in the spring. Or is it summer? Or is it winter? Who knows? It's St. Louis weather, right? But if we know that our hope is in Christ and we do trust in God, why is it still so hard to maintain a consistent level of hope in our lives? You know, one of the reasons I think is that there's this problem that there are these other false gospels out there. There are things that dress up like Christianity but are actually teaching something quite different. For example, there's something called the prosperity gospel, and that's this message that teaches that if you're good enough, and here's the kicker, if you give enough money, then God will bless you and make everything go your way and make you rich. It's like God, the Almighty God, is like an Amazon delivery truck driver of blessings, and you just have to put your order in with a big donation, and voila, everything's perfect. No repentance required, in fact. And I hope, friends, I don't have to tell you this, but I will anyway. That's not biblical. That's not what Jesus teaches at all. Unfortunately, it's very prevalent in our culture. And what does that mean for hope then? Well, it leads us to this place where if we experience struggles and pain, that makes me start to think, well, God must not be blessing me, or worse yet, God's not there at all. And then my hope starts to evaporate at the first sign of trouble. Or there's this other common theology out there that's maybe not quite as far off in the land of heresy as the other, but it's still troubling for us when we think about sustaining hope. There's a theology that says if you have enough faith, if you pray enough, then God will always protect you from harm. Anyone ever heard this one before? Yeah, this one's trickier though, because there are plenty of places in the Bible where we are assured of God's care, of God's provision, God's healing, and yes, even God's protection. But we can't hear those things without remembering that Jesus himself warns us that we will have trouble in this life. That's just part of the deal. In John 16, Jesus says, "In this life you will have trouble, but take courage, for I've conquered the world." So here's what I want you to know today. Hope does not mean that we will never have wounds. Hope is knowing that whatever wounds come, Jesus is going to be with us through it all. I mean, that's the thing. Jesus himself, when he was resurrected, he still had wounds. And this is so profound and important for two different reasons. One is, first, it shows that Jesus coming back to the disciples, he wasn't a ghost, which sounds silly, but it proves that he was really raised from death to life again physically. He says, see, check it out, touch my hands. And if you read on in the Gospel of John and see the similar story in Luke, you see that the next thing Jesus says is he looks around and he says, "Hey, do you all have anything to eat? I'm really famished." Resurrecting really works up an appetite, guys. And he sits down and he eats with them. That's the first reason, but the second reason, the thing that's important here, is these wounds show us that Jesus, his own pain was very real, that he really did die, and his wounds show us that Jesus didn't just suffer for us, but he suffers with us, that he's alongside us in all things. When Jesus reaches out with his wounded hands and takes our hands, we know that he'll be with us through any and every pain, and he understands what it feels like. And so now when struggle comes, we need not lose hope, but we let Jesus renew hope. You know, when I was at Wartburg Seminary up in Iowa a number of years ago, there was a pastor who was a former graduate that the faculty invited back to come do this presentation with us, the current students. He was now serving a church in Hawaii, a small church out there. And I thought it was a little rude that we made him come to us. I thought we should have went to him, but it wasn't in the budget. At first, I was confused as to what this was all about. I mean, this person, he didn't have an advanced degree or a PhD or anything. He wasn't serving a church that was doing anything like innovative or particularly remarkable. So what was he going to talk about? But then he started to share his story. He was there to tell us his testimony. And friends, it was one of the most profound and significant pieces of theological education I ever got to receive. He told a story about how he had this incredibly neglected childhood that led to horrible, horrible trauma in his teenage years. He'd struggled with so many things. He had experienced sexual abuse and all kinds of other awful things that nobody, especially a teenager, should ever have to go through. And in fact, it was so damaging that his mind literally blocked off chunks of time, and he couldn't remember significant portions of that season in his life. And even as a person in his late 40s, years later, still going through therapy, these repressed memories would pop up, and he'd have to deal with them. But here he was now as a pastor, and he told us the story, and I'll never forget, he told us this part of the story with tears running down his cheeks of the moment he heard a story from the gospel, because unsurprisingly, the Christian community was not a part of his childhood growing up. But as a young adult, when he was starting to get on the other side of some of this, he heard a specific story from the gospel that changed him. It started to move his heart from a place of anger with God or disbelief in a God that would ever allow such things to allowing Jesus to seep into his heart and begin to transform and heal him. What was that story? It was this gospel story today about Jesus and Thomas. He looked at us and he said, when I heard that story, I saw Jesus standing there reaching out with wounded hands, and I thought to myself, that's a Savior I can believe in. A Savior that's perfect and doesn't have any scars and doesn't know what pain is like. That's a Savior who could never possibly understand me or love me. But a Savior with wounds, he knows me. He gets what I've been through. That's a God I can trust. And to this day, he is still doing ministry, sharing that love with others. See, God transfigured his pain into a tool that enables him to do ministry. And Jesus can transfigure our scars into something purposeful and holy, an opportunity to do ministry. Ministry with others who've maybe experienced something similar in their lives. Have you ever seen this at work? Have you ever experienced this transformative power of God? Some of the places I think we might commonly see this are in things like AA groups, where you walk alongside someone who's already been walking that path, or grief support groups. Or maybe if you've ever experienced anything like a miscarriage or infertility, you know it's hard to talk about that if someone hasn't been through it themselves. And you see, God can transform our pain into a catalyst for ministry. But how could Jesus ever promise this and bring hope into even these spaces if he's never been there himself? My friends, we often think that when we experience pain or loss, that that's the absence of God, but nothing could be further from the truth. Those are the moments God holds us more tightly. We often think that these struggles are a reason to lose hope, but that's precisely the moment Jesus comes in to try and renew hope. You see, God weeps when Jesus suffers on the cross, and yet still transfigures even that tragedy into the very place of forgiveness and mercy and new life for all people. So what wounds are you carrying today? What scars are you still ashamed of? What's getting in the way of that hope God wants for you? I invite you to turn those over to Jesus, the one who carries to this day wounds on his own hands, the one who understands, the one who knows what it's like, the only one who can truly take our wounds and transfigure them into something new. The disciples, they thought that the wounds they saw on the cross were the end. But friends, our wounds are never the end. Resurrection is the end. New life, that is always the end of the story when we walk with Jesus. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks that you love us enough to walk through the worst of this world with us and for us, that you don't shy away from the pain and the struggles in our lives, but you step right into it with us. God, in those moments, it can be hard to sustain our hope and to feel your presence. So God, for any of us here that are carrying wounds or scars today, I just pray that we would be able to hand those over to you and to experience your loving, gracious presence with us. Help lead us through to brighter days, to the new life that you have for us. Help us to use these experiences to share your love and mercy with the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray.